Turning again to Exodus chapter 20, we come to the 10th commandment here this morning as we finish our studies in this amazing law of God. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 17, thou shalt not covet thy neighbour's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbour's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbour's. So, as we come to this last commandment, this last seems to provide a cover for all the other commandments, as we shall see. Now, as we know, these laws, these rules, are not just to identify and to convict the evildoer. They also protect the law keeper and protect a great deal more beside. If we think of these commandments as protection, as they surely are, we might say of each of these, as you look at the first commandment there in verse 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Well, this is a protection of the true theology of the being of God and his place. We cannot say it protects God, that would be ridiculous. But for us, it is a protection of what we see from the word of God to be himself, this great and glorious God, from what we learn in God's revelation. And it protects his place. It protects his place from our standpoint. He is to be first in our lives. The second commandment there in verse 4, you see there, and thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. As we looked at that commandment, we saw this is all to do with the worship of our God. This is the protection of true worship. How we need such a law today. When we see the worship of God so irreverent, worshipping God in so many ways that are not prescribed in the word of God. We're not told to worship God in those ways. So the second commandment is for the protection of worship. And then in verse 7, where we are told not to take the name of the Lord our God in vain. Well, this is, of course, the protection of the name of God. That is his being and his character. It is a protection from any blasphemy or irreverence when it comes to mentioning or worshipping our God. And then you see there in verse 8, the fourth commandment, there is the protection of his day. It is to be his. It is to be given over to him as we remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. And then the fifth commandment there in verse 12, where we're told to honour our father and our mother, that being the chief sin of all honour and respect that is due to those that have authority over us. Well, this is all protection of family honour, of course, and all deference due to all authority and rule in the state and in the church. And then verse 13, we have this, thou shalt not kill. Oh, so important, thou shalt not murder. And of course, we know our Lord's teachings clearly on these things, and all hatred is to do with this murder commandment. And of course, this is protection of all life and reputation against all shame. We're the opposite, of course. Kindness is one of the greatest forms of the protection that we know when we're kind to one another. And then verse 14, the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. This is the protection for the family and all loyalties to the Lord and to his church, that we don't commit spiritual adultery. Then verse 15, that eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal, the protection of all property and obligations of generosity and practical kindness to each other. And then the ninth commandment, verse 16, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbour, the protection of truth in all its forms. A guard especially against hypocrisy and all pretense, especially when it comes to Christianity. And now the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet. Well, what is this? Well, this is a protection for the heart. This is protection for the heart and of the desires. It is in the heart that all sin forms. We have from James this verse, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So from the heart comes sin. And so the heart needs protection. And the protection, as we shall see here this morning, comes from such a commandment that we shouldn't be covetous in our hearts and in our mind. So here, in the 10th commandment, we see the great uniqueness of God's law, in that we have a law that governs the heart. What laws of any country govern the heart? Most law, civil law, in democratic countries at least, allows freedom of thought. And even though it's not always been so, freedom of ideas and understanding. And we're glad of that. Now this might sound a bit strange, but God's law will not allow that. His law governs the heart also, and the mind. And the day of judgment will reveal his charges against all thinking and desire and stubbornness against his being and his truth. If anyone should say, why cannot God allow us to think as we please? The answer is that we're not our own. We are God's creatures. He has given us all that we have and requires that we worship him and reverence him. And all acts of rebellion, even of the heart and mind, will be punished. Well, we well understand how rebellion against earthly rulers is so dangerous and invites punishment, far more so with God. Yet even so, he has sent salvation into the world by his Son, so that we might most freely worship him and love him and his word, and have our minds emancipated so that we might truly think the right things concerning our God and love him in our hearts. Thou shalt not covet is a law that curbs the heart in its fallen desire from all excess and discontent. Oh, God has given to us in abundance, and will give us even more if we seek him for it, and tremendous spiritual riches and pleasure. There's no need to crave for more of what we already have in terms of this world's goods. Do you see what we are not to covet from verse 17? We're not to covet our neighbour's house, or his wife, his manservant, his maidservant, or his ox, or his ass, or anything that is our neighbour's. Well, there are some things that we may covet. There are some things that we ought to covet. All that the Lord has for us, he would have us to covet and desire and long for and reach out for. First of all, of course, his wonderful salvation. And then all things needful for our journey to glory. All gifts of the Spirit that are lawful today. All answers to prayer according to our faith. These are the things that we ought to covet and long for and desire constantly. All deepening and strengthening and sweetening of our characters. This is what we ought to covet. All insight into the holy word of God. All usefulness in his cause. All this we may covet. And for those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, well, they shall be filled. So there is a demarcation. Covet all that the Lord would give us gladly. But we must not have a hint of covetousness in our heart concerning what others have. It is a breaking of the 10th commandment. Now, as with all other commandments, we saw that there was a chief sin that implied all other ways in which such a commandment could be broken. And that often the commandments are broken in heart and in mind, and not just in the physical deed. So here, with the last commandment, we have a chief sin that is all the sins. A chief sin that is all the sins. To covet is discovered as soon as it is thought. And very often such coveting leads to other sins. Theft, adultery, killing in all its forms. If any should argue with the implication that we have made in the first 9 commandments, then being representative sins, of which the chief in a class is given in these 10 words of God, and that the heart can be as guilty of breaking the commandment as well as any physical sin, well, this 10th commandment seals it for us. It makes it certain that we've got this right. It is the heart that the Lord is concerned with. The Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looks on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. Well, what exactly is covetousness? The actual Hebrew word used in our Old Testament has the idea of delight. And the point is that something becomes so precious to us, such a delight to us, that we must have it for ourselves. The Bible, of course, has its own clear definitions of what covetousness is. One famous definition found in 1 John chapter 2 is this. You know it? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. If we have a stronghold on this world, and the things of this world, and the things that this world can give us, then we're covetous. We're breaking the 10th commandment. The way covetousness works is just as in the beginning, as we have it in Genesis chapter 3. You know it so well. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. Our friends, we know that the commandment broken there was theft also. And also disbelieving God, not making him first. Well, many commandments broken there. But one of the commandments also that Eve broke was covetousness. She saw something she wanted. She saw something that wasn't hers. It belonged to God. God had reserved it for himself, giving them all other things. But she coveted that. And she saw it was something that she desired. And she took it and she ate. She was covetous in that way. And that has always been the way of covetousness. We see a thing, we desire it, we want it so much, and we make sure that it is ours. Now, because this sin is such a basic matter, one that underlies all the other sins and all the other commandments, it's often excused. If someone should feel that through religious duty and pattern of life they keep the outward commandments, then this is a death blow to all such thinking concerning legal religious life, that it might please God. You remember the rich young ruler? We won't turn to it. You know what happened? There was that young man, came to the Lord, in many ways chaste in his outward life. Good. The Lord loved him. And then he said, what must I do to obtain eternal life? You know what the Lord said? He gave all these last commandments. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, not commit adultery. I've kept all these. I've kept all these from my youth. One thing you need, says the Lord, sell all that you have. Give to the poor, and you shall have everlasting life. Well, friends, the Lord doesn't ask that of us. Because that was the big problem with that young man. He was covetous. He wanted so much. He went away sorrowing because he was very rich. And he never came to know the Saviour at that time. Oh, friends, covetousness was in his heart. Even though he said he'd kept all these other rules and commandments, he never did. Because he'd failed in the last one, which meant all the others fell over like some dominoes. Oh, friends, you see, if we can't keep this commandment, we're hardly likely to keep any of the others. The 10th commandment guards the heart. The Lord said himself, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, blasphemy. Well, in those words of our Lord, 5 or 6 of the 10 commandments are mentioned in those few words. And they all come from the heart, the covetous heart. Oh, friends, you see, covetousness is a craving for things. When we set our hearts on something that we must have. This is what human life is all about, we know. The unbelieving lives of lives a whole life of covetousness, dominated by that. The unbeliever, his mind is full of dreams, plans on how to achieve them. The whole mind of the unbeliever, every moment of every day, is practically filled up with wanting, desiring, with discontent. Many focus their minds on prosperity, others on possessions, some on fame. But there's always something that they crave, others' popularity. Many, of course, on sexual satisfaction, or cars, or money, or even food and drink, holidays. Many of the things that ordinary people want are not morally forbidden in the right setting. We know what's what. But for the life and mind and heart to be completely taken up with such things, or even one thing, is covetousness. And of course it's true of the unbeliever, but often it's so true of the believer as well, sadly, that where something takes that sort of position in the heart and life of someone, the Lord is bound to be pushed out, thus breaking other commandments. I think covetousness is one of the least understood matters for many Christians. I think that it may be because we all secretly don't really want to know about this commandment. We don't want to understand it. We feel that in some way we might be guilty, and therefore better not to understand what covetousness is all about. It's better if we retain our desires and our want lists without having to feel guilty about them. So covetousness is something that will always be there. But like James has said, temptation is not sin, is it? So we can keep a cap on all this by thinking, well, I'm not really covetous. I'm not really covetous. I'm just being tempted. I don't really want these things. I really am quite content with what the Lord has given me. But can that be the case when such longings continue? When we remain, not exactly happy, but always feel the frustration of never quite getting what we want or enough of it. So for these reasons, covetousness remains a little hazy to us. And really, we are content that it should be like that. We would rather not be bothered ourselves about such a thing. No wonder the rich young ruler never even saw it in his life. You see, the trouble with covetousness is it's so big that you cannot see it. You can't see the wood for the trees. We go on for years, secretly or even unconsciously, with this goal for a pattern of life that we want. Perhaps craving some individual things, be they physical or mental. And we get so used to that way of life, that way of thinking, that we hardly notice that our lives are governed and bound by those plans, even when we hardly think about it. It has led many Christians away from any real service of the Lord, or into compromising situations or lifestyles that are far from the Christian standard set by the Word of God. But their individual lives are completely dominated by the covetousness that infected them decades ago, when they surrounded themselves by their dreams. And those dreams, to a very great extent, have come true. Their ambitions are now fulfilled in their lifestyle. They are content now with what they have. They dreamed about it before. They coveted these things. They wanted them. And now they have them. But whatever happened to a life yielded to the Lord? Whatever happened to self-denial? Whatever happened to Christian service and loyalty to the Word of God? And there are repercussions. Perhaps children not saved. The emptiness of it all dawns on such a believer as life creeps on. And in the end, there may be a great lack of assurance, fear in all the difficulties of life. And perhaps many will prove that they never were the Lord's at all. Oh, friends, this is all so frightful. We had better have a good idea of what covetousness is all about. In the New Testament, covetousness is a major subject from the Lord and from the apostles. The heart is to be guarded. The mind is to be kept pure from all evil desire. The temptations of the devil are to be resisted. And we are to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. Covetousness takes over the heart. Our heart is meant to be for the Lord. Any discontent and any craving really means that our hearts are not full of the Lord, that he's not first, not wanting him and fellowship with him, not wanting to serve him. And we won't think of spiritual matters. Any vacuum in our hearts will soon get filled up with worldly desires, not with the Lord. The deceitfulness of riches will choke our hearts. Worldly cares will make any good fruit soon wither and die. We cannot serve God and mammon. It just doesn't work. As soon as we give a large proportion of our thinking and plans to what we want in this world, then down will go any desire for the Lord and what he wants for us. And don't forget, covetousness is always rather sordid. You look at this verse 17. When you read this, thou shalt not covet thy neighbour's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbour's wife, nor his manservant or maidservant, his ox and his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbour's. Well, this is just rather coarse, isn't it? That we should desire the things that the man next door owns. Oh, friends, this is a wretched thing that we should covet such things. And for a Christian to get to this, well, it's just awful. And all this will just take us down and down. We won't be able to resist it without repentance and a renewing of the mind and heart. And don't forget also, if something pushes the Lord out of our reckoning, then that is a God put before him of our own making. Oh, this 10th commandment certainly breaks all the others. Now, another reason that covetousness is not really considered by many Christians, and why we choose to be in the dark about it somewhat, is because, of course, it's so widespread. Covetousness amongst the Lord's people is so widespread. It has infected so many of the Lord's people. We see how other Christians live and behave, and for a long time, well, even as much as a century now, there have been no great numbers of the dedicated to the Lord, self-denying Christians that have given themselves wholly to the Lord. And that's because there is so much covetousness in the churches. We hardly notice it in ourselves. We might even have a holier-than-thou sense of, well, we're not as bad as some, but we still have problems with this, with covetousness. I never met a Christian that didn't have some covetous thoughts in his mind. And be careful. If one big thing gets a hold of you, in some ways, the one big thing might be easier to deal with because you can see it, you can identify it, you can see how it's affecting your life, especially your spiritual life. And it must be looked at very carefully and assessed by the Word of God. We must ask ourselves, is it right? This thing that I want, is it something that's in the Lord's will? Would it be good for me spiritually? Why do I want it? Is it a matter of discontent if I don't have it? Oh, friend, is it right? Or is it only pandering to our fleshly desires? If we ask the right questions, we might be shocked about some things in our lives. Now, even as I say these things, we may still remain unconvinced that covetousness is that bad. If you think of some sins, well, the New Testament teaches that if a professing Christian were to commit such sins, they should be put out of the church. Fornication, of course. Drunkenness, I should think so. Someone who is always shouting out and defaming other members of the church, well, they would not be able to stay as a church member. But look, I want to turn you to some important verses and I'd like you to turn to them. Look, first of all, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11. You need to see it actually written there in the Bible for this to actually shock you. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 11. Now, I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one, no, not as to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are outside the church? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person, that covetous person, amongst all the others. And yes, that's not the only place in the New Testament where covetousness gets a very rough ride. Turn over a few pages to Ephesians 5 and 3 and 4. I ask you to turn there because I want you to actually see it there on the sacred page. Ephesians 5 and verses 3 and 4. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish teaching, Do you see it? This is serious, friends. This is serious. Even if we're not sure about covetousness or not sure about what it means, we can see that the 10th commandment is so crucial. It guards our hearts. What can we do? What can we do? Well, it's all about spiritual priorities. Keeping close to the Lord. Keeping up personal prayer. Wanting to do something for the Saviour. Planning to serve Him rather than planning to serve ourselves. Seeking in all ways to be obedient to God's word. Being sensitive about sin. Repenting often. And especially, friends, to be thankful. Oh, this is such an antidote to covetousness. To be thankful, to praise the Lord, or to appreciate what we have. And any appreciation must have at the top of our list that great salvation that He has brought to our souls. In practical things, we need to have a balance. We have to spend long hours at work, we know, but overall, what is our heart devoted to? When we discover our hearts wandering off after things that are not really necessary, well, be hard on them. Those thoughts, crush them. Pray about them. Be disciplined. Oh, so many Christians are so haphazard in their lives, ruled by whim and fancy. But in our spiritual lives, we cannot afford to be. We must set times. We must curb excess of time spent on some things. We must have time for the Lord. We must think about what we are thinking. We must think about what we are thinking. Do we ever do that? And the great antidote to covetousness really is that great word in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. Let your conversation, your manner of life, be without covetousness. And be content with such things as ye have. For He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Well, some things we must never be content about. Oh, we must never be content with our prayer lives. We must never be content with our love for the Lord. So often it's so cold. We must never be content with our service for the Lord. What do we do for Him? We must never be content with our understanding of the Word, but seek and continue to come to this Word time and again to learn from it. We must should continue discontent over these things, but never. Never with this life that God has called us to. Oh, friends, never be discontent with this great salvation that He has granted us. Always be content with your Saviour and that marvellous Holy Spirit that He has placed in our hearts and all the spiritual gifts that are ours. Be content with this wonderful book that God has given to us. To read it often, to read it through, to study it, to delight in it, to come and hear it expounded. Be content that our Saviour has His very best for us as we are obedient to Him. Be content that heaven awaits us, and no matter what happens to us here, nothing will compare with what He has reserved in heaven for us. Be content with the Christian people He has put us with. You might find some better, but you surely could find some worse. Be content. Be content, friend, with all the spiritual blessings that God grants to us day by day. And you know, the more that we are content with spiritual things, it will be so much easier then to be content with physical things. Be content with your lot in life, your income, your circumstances, all that we have and are, except our sin. This will keep us from covetousness. And the secret is, if we manage to keep this commandment, then you can be sure that we'll go a long way to keeping all the others. Oh, friends, we've looked at these 10 commandments. The law of God is a wonderful guide and guard to us. It's what God wants of us, His people. To put the Lord first will stop all coveting, and to love our neighbour as ourselves will put a tremendous restraint on our sometimes wretched heart that still are prone to wander from the God we love. Oh, may the Lord help us. Help us to keep His commandments and thus show that we love Him. Amen.